All right. Open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 18. Now, with all that out of the way, I'll start off the way I usually start off. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Now, I was reading online and I found a quote that I thought was humorous. It said, "Evening news is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it isn't."
Yeah.
Maybe sometimes that's how you feel when you come to church. I start off and I say, "Good morning." And then I give you a 45-minute sermon of judgment and doom and gloom and the sin of the world around us. And say, well, church is where you go and you hear the pastor say good morning, and then he goes on and explains to you why it isn't. But actually it is. Even in the midst of war, even in the midst of calamity, God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And His faithfulness is to all generations. And He is on the throne, and what He is bringing through all of this is glorious. It's beautiful. And I'm so glad to be able to share it with you Sunday after Sunday, the plan of God, the mind of God, the work of God in the world, the God who intervenes in history, the God who descended in fire on Mount Sinai, and the God who descended in humility and died on the cross of Mount Calvary. In the middle of those two covenants, we have the book of Isaiah, explaining the need for the second covenant, explaining the purpose of the death of Christ, explaining the purpose in the judgment that God is bringing on the world for breaking His laws and His commandments. And this book is right in the middle of the Bible to make sense of it all, to tie it all together for us. I want to go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. "Alas, O land of whirring wings, which lies beyond the rivers of Cush, which sends envoys by the sea, even in papyrus vessels on the surface of the waters. Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared far and wide, a powerful and oppressive nation, whose land the rivers divide. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth, as soon as a standard is raised on the mountains, you will see. And as soon as the trumpet is blown, you will hear. For thus the Lord has told me, I will look from my dwelling place quietly, like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, as soon as the bud blossoms and the flower becomes a ripening grape, then He will cut off the sprigs with pruning knives and remove and cut away the spreading branches. They will be left together for mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth, and the birds of prey will spend the summer feeding on them. And all the beasts of the earth will spend harvest time on them. At that time, a gift of homage will be brought to the Lord of hosts, from a people tall and smooth, even from a people feared far and wide, a powerful and oppressive nation whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, even Mount Zion." A lot of poetry here. First time you read a poem, a lot of it goes over your head. First time I read this poem, I didn't appreciate it all. You're probably not that familiar with this passage in the Bible. It's not one that we read all the time, not one that gets preached on regularly like Psalm 23. But it is an awesome part of Scripture. And what I love about teaching the Bible to you is that God has the same ideas that He's trying to constantly get across to us. There's not that many actual big ideas in the Bible. But then He keeps telling them to us over and over again in a new context, in a new way, with different words by a different author. And each time you come to it, you learn a little bit more. It goes in a little bit deeper. And you see it from another angle. I love this about the truth, that the truth is not a billboard. It's not a two-dimensional flat object that doesn't have depth, doesn't have dimensions. But truth is fascinating. It's faceted like a diamond. And you can examine it, you can look into it, you can stare into it, and every angle you take on the truth reveals more of its beauty, and more of its power, and more of the glory of God who has spoken to us in the Holy Word. And that's what we've just read. It is the Word of God. And God says, "Listen, because I am speaking to you, and it is a gracious thing that I'm speaking to you. It is an awesome thing that I'm speaking to you. And you need to pay attention more than you've paid attention to anything in your life, because God is God. And His Word is incredible." So this morning in this passage in chapter 18, we're going to divide this into four parts to help us understand it. God speaks, God waits, God acts, and therefore God is glorified. We see this pattern time and time again throughout the Scriptures, even as we had in our Scripture reading in Exodus. What was the first thing that God did to Egypt? He spoke to them. He didn't come in and wipe them out for their sins, for their idolatries, for their multiplied abominations. But He came and He spoke to them and gave them a chance to believe and obey. They did not take that chance. God continued to speak. He continued to wait. He ramped up the judgments, and then suddenly He broke them. And God does this time and time again throughout history, and it's what He's doing now. If you want to understand God's work in the world, well, remember, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way that He dealt with nations back in the time of Pharaoh and Egypt and Moses is similar to His character now and how He deals with nations now. The way that He dealt with nations in Isaiah's day, Edom and Moab and Canaan, all those nations, Israel and Judah, Assyria, Egypt, and in this passage, Ethiopia, Cush, same God, people are still the same. And so we can learn so much about the world that we live in and the God who is over it all by looking into this passage in Scripture, which has so much to tell us about what is going to happen in the future as well. Yesterday, today, and forever. And we'll be going to Revelation chapters 19 and 21 many times this morning as we parallel God speaking, God waiting, God acting, and God being glorified in His work in His universe. Notice that this oracle doesn't start with the word oracle, so I shouldn't even call it an oracle. Notice that this prophecy doesn't start with the word oracle, like all these other oracles that are in this section of judgment on the nations. But it starts with this word, alas. And there's two oracles here in the middle. I keep saying oracle. There's two prophecies here in the middle that start with this word, alas. The one in verses 12 through 14, which we're going to be looking at this morning also, when we look at part 3, God acts. And then also here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And the word alas is the word woe. And again, that ties in with the introduction. Good morning, woe. This is like the evening news, except this is better. This is God's word, not man's word. And it's good news, even when it looks like it's bad news. Sometimes Christians will say, well, you know, to share the good news with somebody, you have to share the bad news with them first. And I understand that concept, and I've used that concept myself in the past. But I don't like to call it bad news, because nothing in the Bible is bad news. It's all good news. When God speaks even woe, it's good news. Because that's giving us time to believe and repent and be saved. That's what God is doing. And when God does that, then He waits. Now, reviewing a little bit of what we covered last week in this first section on God Speaks, it's a prophecy about the land that lies beyond the rivers of Cush, a land of whirring wings. And here, Isaiah is using poetic language. He's not using specific direct language like he does in the oracles in this section to identify the nation. But here he's identifying the nation with poetic terms, descriptive terms. And we know from our knowledge of history in the Bible that these lands that lie beyond the river of Cush and the land of whirring wings that would send papyrus vessels on the surface of the waters, a nation that's tall and smooth, this is referring to the Ethiopian people. They were noted for being tall. Their land was known for having many insects. The river of the Nile that fed from the lower parts there in Cush up to Egypt and then into the Mediterranean is the key feature there. So here we know what land he's talking about and what people he's talking about. You have some modern recreations of the papyrus vessels that would have been created in Egypt back in those days. The one up here on the left is actually taken from drawings and designs from ancient Egypt and ancient Cush down there that you see up on the map below ancient Egypt. So don't think of modern Ethiopians. The people have changed. The land has changed. The nation has changed. Just like all of the nations that we've been studying here, they're different nations now than they were then. Those nations are gone, just like the nations that are on the face of the earth now are also going to vanish and be gone because we are dust on the scale compared to Almighty God. So this tall, smooth-skinned people, they are given this message. They've sent envoys presumably to Jerusalem, looking for peace, looking for an alliance, looking for a strategy to provide security and lasting strength against the Assyrian threat that's threatening the whole world at this time. And instead of receiving those envoys with the message that they want, Isaiah comes and tells them, go back home with the word of God. Don't go back home with some human treaty, some human alliance, some man-made solution to the problems of the world, but go back home with the word of God. The trumpet is going to sound it, the standard on the hill, and you are going to see the work of God in your own time, in your own day. And so the word of God then comes in verse 4, where he explains to us what this message that is going to be taken back to all the inhabitants of the earth. Notice verse 3, all you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth. Even as I quoted earlier in Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. That the message of God in Isaiah is universal. It goes out to all nations, all people. Just as the salvation of God in Jesus Christ is promised to go out to all nations and all people. Later in Isaiah chapter 51 and 49. This universal scope of Isaiah's message also adds to the grandeur and depth of this tremendous prophecy. But here, then, the message comes in verse 4. The Lord God has told me, I will look from my dwelling place quietly, like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. This looking of God quietly from his dwelling place, it's not quite the message that you would expect to come. As he's calling all the earth to listen to this mighty prophecy from God. That this trumpet is going to sound and the standard is going to be raised and all the nations are going to understand what God is doing in the world in Isaiah's day. And God starts off this message by saying, I'm going to look quietly. He waits. He says that he is like the heat in the sunshine. He, God, is like dew in the heat of harvest. The heat of sunshine. It's what causes the plants to grow every day, every morning, every afternoon, outside on the hills of Nebraska. And the dew that comes up over the hills in Israel during that harvest time, it's what causes the plants to continue to grow and be watered. It's a very slow, it's a very gradual process. It's something that takes time to develop and people have to watch and wait for and be patient for. And so this is what the work of God in the world is like. You say, where's God? What's he doing? I don't see anything dramatic. I don't see anything awesome. Where are the miracles? Where's the dividing of the Red Sea? Where's the judgment and the thunder? Where's the intervention of God? I don't see it. But do you see the heat and sunshine? Do you see the water that is causing the plants to grow? That's what God is doing. He's waiting. He's looking at everything that's developing according to his power. It's his hand that develops that harvest, and then it's his hand that comes in and cuts it short. He says in verse 5, before the harvest, as soon as the bud blossoms and the flower becomes a ripening grape, then he will cut off the sprigs with pruning knives and remove and cut away the spreading branches. So God waits. He gives his message. He lets things develop. And then when the time is right, he acts. Suddenly. Come back to chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. Let's see this in action. A more direct, a more literal prophecy with less poetry involved of this entering in and cutting off the harvest. Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, or like whirling dust before a gale. At evening time, behold, terror. Before morning, they are no more. Such will be the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who pillage us. Here on the monitor you see pictures of olives and grapes, two of the key produce in the Bible, in Israel. And what he's talking about here when he talks about the sprigs. What's a sprig? A sprig is an olive branch. And so the sprig down here, the two bottom pictures are olives. And you see the olives becoming ripe and fully grown there in the bottom right. On the left, you see some of the flowers. It's hard to see, but there are some little white flowers there on the branches also. And so on the left, it's not ready for harvest. It's not ready to be taken for human consumption. And as God is causing the plant to grow here in this picture in Isaiah chapter 18, he says, before the harvest, before it's ready, just when everybody thinks they know what's going to happen, and they see what God has been watching develop, and by all course of events, things are going to continue as they are, God says, before the harvest, before you think you're going to, before you see what you think you're going to see, I'm going to step in and do something. And I'm going to cut off those sprigs with a pruning knife and remove the spreading branches of the grapevine, and they're going to be left not for human consumption. They won't benefit the nations, but they will be left for mountain birds of prey, for the beasts of the earth, and the birds of prey will spend the summer feeding on them. So chapter 17, verses 12 through 14 tell us that God is going to destroy the destroying nation. It's the same thing that he's talking about in chapter 18. Historically, in Isaiah's time, this is fulfilled in the Assyrian invasion of Judah. We're going to look at it more in depth at another time, but suffice to say, there's a huge Assyrian threat against the whole world. That's what the Cushites are concerned about. That's what they want to seek an alliance about. But God is going to break Assyria on the mountains of Judah. They're going to surround Jerusalem, and they're going to taunt the living God who created the heavens and the earth and say, he's like every other god, whose idols we've destroyed and thrown into the fire, whom all the other nations prayed to and thought were going to deliver from our mighty army. But there is no God who can deliver from the mighty Assyrians. They're going to say that to the king Hezekiah in Jerusalem, the son of David, and they're going to find out that a real living God dwells in Jerusalem. 185,000 of their soldiers are going to die in a night. The army is decimated. The king of Assyria, the mightiest man in the world, has to run home with his tail tucked between his legs. And all he says is in his annals about it is that he surrounded Jerusalem and penned up Hezekiah in there like a cage. And then doesn't say anything about why he didn't conquer the city of Jerusalem when he conquered every other city and every other nation. How is it that this one tiny city, this one tiny nation, on the huge map of the world that I showed you, was not overrun by the flowing waters? And that's that picture of the unstoppable force. If you remember the tsunami that hit Japan, and seeing the picture of that wall of water coming in and sweeping away homes, sweeping away towns, sweeping away lives, and cars and boats just flying around like toys. That unstoppable force of the mighty waters, that's what the nation of Assyria was like. The mightiest army in the world at that time, like the United States military today. Who can stand against it? Who can stop it? It's nothing compared to the power of God. He just blows on it, and they're gone. Egypt, the most powerful army in the world at the time of the Exodus. Who is God that I should obey him? I don't know this God. I am king of Egypt. God just blows on the water. The breath of his nostrils, they are covered with the waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them. Notice that when God acts, he only has to speak. We'll get to that in a second. But I want to show you this picture up here of the mountain beast. Cute kitty cat. I like cats, but that's a wild cat. Lives in Israel. All these animals live in Israel, and their national bird is up there on the right. Pretty bird. But then you have the vulture on the left. Bird of prey. There are other passages in the Bible that talk about the birds of prey feasting at a feast that God has prepared for them. Come with me to the New Testament book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. God watches quietly from his dwelling place. He's causing events to come to harvest with the sunshine, the heat of his will, and the dew of his sovereignty. And as he brings it to pass, he tells us, he speaks to us, warning about what's going to happen. It's not going to happen the way that people think it's going to happen. He's going to intervene in dramatic fashion. Here in Revelation chapter 19, John writes in verse 11, "I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." I've told you repeatedly, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you study the prophets. Same picture, same sequence, same events, just on a greater scale. You want to understand the day of the Lord? Study the Exodus. Study Assyria in the book of Isaiah. You'll understand what the day of the Lord is and how it is building in our time to the greatest day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord that God has patiently waited for. These 2,000 years, speaking the word of warning, speaking the word of caution, speaking the word of grace and salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And go and tell the nations, like Isaiah told Cush. You will see it. It's coming. Are you prepared? Come back to Isaiah. God's voice is all he needs to destroy the mightiest army in the world today. He needs no other weapon than the power of his word. As we read in Revelation, it's from his mouth that the sharp sword comes from. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we are told that the Antichrist, with all of his power, with all of his army, that lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Is it difficult for God to judge the nations? Is it difficult for God to overcome the resistance and the rebellion of man? Go back to Revelation again. I told you to go back to Isaiah, but I'm a little bit unpredictable. Not following my notes. Revelation chapter 20. 1,000 years after what we've just read in Revelation chapter 19, Satan is released from his prison in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. And he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot and scheme against the Lord and against His anointed? Why do they reject the rule of the one who created the heavens and the earth, whose ways are good, who has shown such mercy and kindness to us that He gave His Son to die in our place? Why would you reject that kind of goodness? Why would you reject that kind of grace? And why would you create war against the Almighty when there is no hope of victory? The insanity of sin is highlighted in Scripture over and over again. Pharaoh was insane. Assyria was insane. Babylon was insane. The nations are drunk. Their sense is gone. Sin has blinded their eyes. God will gather all the nations, even as all the Assyrian host from many different nations in their day were gathered against Jerusalem. So it will happen again in the future. As we've read in Revelation, both times, before the millennium and after the millennium, and as it was predicted in the Old Testament, Zephaniah, if you can find Zephaniah, you'll get the gold star. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, declares the Lord, wait for me. God's waiting. And so His people who believe His word have to wait. Wait for me. You're not seeing it now, but it's soon. It's not far off, and the day is hastening on. The Scripture repeats this emphasis over and over again. And though people say, what? It's been 2,000 years. It's not going to happen. God says, wait for it. It's coming. Wait for me, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. Wait. The day is coming. God is going to judge swiftly, decisively, and God will be glorified. Over and over again, this word is repeated. Over and over again, this word is ignored. Over and over again, this word is rejected. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to help you live the American dream. I'm here to tell you the word of God. God is terrifying. But He is also joyful. I love that passage in Psalm 2. Go to Psalm 2. You got to see it. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Not long. I quoted it earlier. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel against the Lord, against His anointing. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Notice verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. One of the few times you find laughter in the Bible. Not a lot of jokes in the Bible. I don't know if you ever realized that. So if I get criticized for not telling jokes in the pulpit, I'll say, thank you. I'm a biblical preacher. Not a lot of jokes. But the joke in the Bible is the joke that man could overthrow God. He laughs at them. He scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Zion, my holy mountain. Get that repeated emphasis? I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. That's the phrase. Rejoice with trembling. Went for a walk late last night, praying and thinking about this passage. I looked up at the universe, saw the galaxies and the stars and the Milky Way, and I trembled at the greatness of God. The God that I have offended, the God that I have sinned against, the God that I haven't believed. And I rejoiced. I rejoice that He's forgiven my sins, that He took them Himself. He bore my burdens. And He opened my eyes to take warning, to show discernment, to do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. We have a message for the nations. We have a message for our congressmen. We have a message for our president. We have a message for all nations, everywhere. Worship the Son. Do homage. The day of the Lord is coming soon. And all that you've built, all that you've worked for, your nation will be swept away. Your kingdom won't last. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. This is the eternal gospel that the angel will proclaim to the nations in Revelation. It's the eternal gospel that you and I proclaim. The Son is the heir of all things, but He has provided refuge for rebels and sinners. And God will be glorified. Finish up in Isaiah. Chapter 18. God speaks. What an act of love. What an act of mercy. He speaks to us ants in our ant language. He speaks from His infinite mind to our puny brains. And He teaches us with great skill and wisdom, opening up these things to enlighten our minds with great patience. Great patience. And He waits. And He lets things develop by His plan, by His power. The sun is shining. The dew is causing things to grow. The harvest is coming. You know what passage in Revelation talks about the harvest? And then, suddenly, He acts. He comes on the cloud. He puts in His sickle. He gathers the nations. And He tramples the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty so that blood flows out from the city up to the horse's bridle for miles. And He's glorified in His righteous judgment, in His just war. Chapter 18, verse 7. At that time, a gift of homage will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth, even from a people feared far and wide, a powerful and oppressive nation whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, Mount Zion. In Isaiah's day, they came on the papyrus vessels. They came to Jerusalem, seeking man's counsel, seeking man's way, seeking man's deliverance, seeking a solution to provide security through our own abilities, our own alliances, our own politics. God said, go. Go back with the Word of God and see what I'm going to do. At that time, they'll come again, not seeking out man's glory, not seeking out man's ways, but they'll come to honor God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of hosts, and they'll bring it to the place, the only place, the one place where Jesus Christ died, where He rose again, where He's returning to rule on the throne of David in Mount Zion. So don't settle for the Sunday morning God, the God of the church building, the personal God who helps you live a better life. That God doesn't exist. Worship the God who is, the God who controls history, the God who sits on the throne forever, the God of nations, the God of prophecy, the God of the incarnation and the resurrection, the God of the second coming, and the God of Armageddon. Worship Him. Rejoice with trembling before Him. Believe in the God who is and who was and who is to come, and act like He matters. For He alone matters. Until your heart is like the heart of Moses, you're not coming to church for the right reason. Moses prayed in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, "If I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." And a few verses later, he prayed, "Show me your glory." The last verse I want you to read with me is in Jeremiah chapter 9. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Sometimes we quote this verse without the context. We've gotten lots of context this morning. And you'll see that it fits right in, because I want to start in verse 20. "Hear the word of the Lord, O you women. Let your ear receive the word of His mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. Speak, thus says the Lord. The corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field, and like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather. Thus says the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." There's one deliverance, there's one salvation, there's one gospel. If you know Him, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent.